you would please, let's stand for this song.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to me. But I long to ride in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou
so much for being here. I am honored that you would come to hear the gospel preached. That's all we intend to preach is the Bible, the good news, and especially this evening, we're going to be talking about one of my favorite subjects, the subject of heaven, why I want to go to heaven. Going to heaven is not easy. Jesus came not to make it easy, but to make it possible. And it cost him dearly, did it not? It cost him his life. It cost God, his Son. So going to heaven, receiving the free, gracious gift of eternal life, requires study, dedication, discipline, obedience, suffering, patience, endurance and steadfastness. All of those things are required. You may say, well, preacher, if I have to do all those things, then it doesn't sound to me like it's free. Well, it is free. You can't earn it by those things, but it requires, to qualify for the free gift of grace, it requires that you do all of those things. I don't know about you, but there are times when I sort of wish I didn't live on earth any longer. Sometimes I would be like the Apostle Paul and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and my citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20, and I long eagerly waiting for the time that I can go there. My granddaughter Rhiannon will be 13 in a few days. When she was about 4, up until her 4th birthday, she had never been away from her grandmother and me. They lived in a trailer right next door to us on our place, and they attended where I preached, and she had been with her grandmother and me nearly every day of her life for 4 years. When she was about 4, we went, her grandmother and I, went on an 18-day mission trip to Malaysia. And while we were gone, I preached in 11 congregations in 18 days over there. Met a lot of good folks, saw some old friends, taught in the Four Seas Bible College while we were there, and did all kinds of interesting things. We got back to the Nashville airport, worn out, on January 3rd, 2007. And Rhiannon and her parents were going to pick us up at the airport. And we got off the plane and came out of the place where the passengers disembarked. And I saw this little blonde-headed kid run past everybody else. She ran up to her grandmother and looked up and said, "Don't ever leave me with those people again." I feel like that about Earth sometimes, don't you? Don't ever leave me here forever, please. Let me go someplace else. Why I want to go to heaven. This is about as simple a lesson as you will ever hear me preach. And we talked about the other night how the common people heard Jesus gladly and how he spoke simply with sublime simplicity and he made sense when he talked. And hopefully this evening, by the end of this lesson, you will think the same thing. I am highly motivated to go to heaven. Number one, because I'm absolutely terrified of being in hell throughout eternity. Now, a long time ago, when I was a young boy, a young man, I obeyed the gospel. And I obeyed the gospel partially because I loved Jesus and I thought I was lost in sin, or knew I was, and I appreciated what he had done for me, and I wanted the guilt of those sins forgiven. That's one of the reasons. But I'll be honest with you, the main reason at that age that I obeyed the gospel was I had seen an old bedsheet chart sermon preached by a man named Brother Nicholas. And it had bright red flames painted on it, and I can see it in my 61-year-old mind right now as plainly as I could back then. And I decided when Brother Nicholas preached using that chart and those bright red flames, I decided I didn't ever want to go to that place. And so I obeyed the gospel. We had people in our brotherhood a few years ago who started a splinter-type movement in the church, caused a lot of problems in the church, and they were saying that we need to rebaptize all of our people because we baptized them out of fear, and they should have obeyed the gospel out of love. And I said, "That's ridiculous. I don't know anybody that didn't have a little bit of fear of hell in them when they obeyed the gospel. If we had to rebaptize them, we'd have to dunk the whole bunch." And that certainly would not be necessary. It is not only my only motivation. It's not my only motivation for serving the Lord and preparing for his return. I also want to go to heaven because I want to be finally in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus saying in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, rooms, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Listen to this part. "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am," who's talking? Jesus. "Where I am, there ye may be also." I would like, and I don't know that you're actually going to see God the Father. I couldn't tell you that for sure. But I would like to finally, after having served him all these many years, to finally be in the presence of the one whom I have served. And that's one of the reasons that we want to go to heaven. Turn to Revelation 4, and we'll hit a few verses in 4 and 5 of the Revelation to John. "After these things," John says, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." I'm chapter 4 and verse 1. "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So we see in this part that there is one sitting on the throne, and there the Spirit is there because he told John to come up there. He was in the Spirit. Now, skip over to chapter 5, and we'll hit a few highlights there. Chapter 5 and verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back and sealed with seven seals. So somebody is sitting on the throne, God the Father, perhaps, he's talking about. Then in verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. That's Jesus, you know that. To open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, he didn't see a lion, did he? What did he see? In the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, or seven meaning complete, the Spirit of God, and sent out into all the earth. And so if I read that correctly, I could also skip down to verse 8 and or verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, you know who that's talking about. He was slain for us, talking about Jesus. Also, you will notice in verses 12 and 13, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I want to go to heaven because I'll be in the presence of deity. I will finally be in the presence of the Godhead whom we have served for all these many years. I want to go to heaven because then I will be in an imperishable, immortal body. I have been blessed, and I'll be the first to tell you, I have been blessed with good health. I presently, as far as I know, don't have any health problems. I don't have any blood pressure problems. I know to look at me, it's hard to believe it, but I don't have any blood pressure problems, cholesterol problems. I don't take any medicine. I work 12, 13 hours a day. Every day, and I just don't have any health problems that I know of. Now, I may walk out of here and fall dead tonight because I don't know. But that's a great blessing. But I do know this about these bodies. They are not imperishable. They are not immortal. People get sick and die. Some of you have been to the doctor and heard the C word, and that scared you, and it ought to scare you. Some of you have gone through horrible, debilitating difficulties in your life. And you are looking forward with me to inheriting a body that is imperishable and immortal. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were in my Bible class this morning at 10 o'clock, we'll meet again tomorrow at 10 o'clock and be talking about love. But if you're in my class this morning, you remember that we alluded to this chapter briefly, and I told you you'd probably hear some of it again tonight. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, start back up in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and raised in power. It's sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. It's there is a natural body and a spiritual body. Now skip down to verse 53, if you will. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so I look forward to a time. Revelation 21 and verse 4 talks about a time when there is no pain and no tears and no crying. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. No more death. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. You and I both look forward to that time. And so I want to go to heaven Because at that time I will be in a permanent body. And I'll be in the body that is imperishable, doesn't hurt, doesn't cry, doesn't ache, any of those things. Not that my body does now, but I look for it to any minute. We had this couple in the congregation. They were in their 80s, where I was one time, and the old man would come in the door, and you'd say, "How you doing today, Brother Young?" And he'd say, "Man, I'm great and getting better." And his wife would be right behind him and say, "How are you, Sister Young?" And she'd say, "Well, I'm all right now, but I don't look for it to last." And so sometimes that's the way these bodies are. It doesn't last. And so I want to go to heaven because of the imperishable, immortal body. I want to go to heaven because only righteousness dwells there. Revelation 21 and verse 27, you remember reading perhaps, "There shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Nobody will be burning their city and turning over police cars in heaven. Nobody will be selling drugs on the street corner in heaven. Nobody will be robbing and taking your things for which you have worked hard. There won't be any of that. Nothing that defiles. Only that which is right. Only that which is righteous, because it is controlled by the righteous one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Nothing, no crime, no sin. Can't you just imagine it? Doesn't it just sound like something that you and I want to be part of? I want to go to heaven because there's nothing that defiles there. And I look so forward to the time when you and I are there together throughout eternity. And if you're not ready to go there, you need to get ready to go there to that place. And we'll talk about that some more in just a little bit. I want to go to heaven because I will finally be like Christ. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, John says that we shall be like him, that we will be able to see him as he really is, 1 John 3 and verse 2, and be like him. Well, were you taught as a young Christian that your whole life is to try to be more and more like Jesus every day? Don't you look forward to the time when that comes to fruition? Don't you look forward to the time when you finally get there? You're finally like Christ. We try to live Christ-like lives, don't we? We try to behave as he would have us do. We try to mold and grow and mature ourselves into Christ-like people. You remember Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Paul says that as much as is humanly possible on this earth, he was trying to be like Christ. And Saul of Tarsus was dead, and when you saw him, you saw Jesus. Can you say that? Well, I can say I'm trying to do that, can't you? You can, and I can. We're trying to do that. But I want to go to heaven because then it'll finally be finished. I'll be like Jesus. I don't know that you continue to grow spiritually and mature spiritually in heaven. I have a feeling that you've arrived when you get there. I think that's the way it'll work. That when you get there, that the Bible says in the Revelation, people often ask me, what are people doing there? Or what will they do there? The Bible says they worship God and praise him day and night. And so that's one of the things that we're looking forward to. I look forward to going to heaven because there's nothing, nothing but joy there. You ever had any sorrow in your life? You ever had anything just knock the wind out of you and you thought, "I can't go on"? I'm sure you have. I know people who got up, went down, sat down at the breakfast table across from a person they would have given their lives for, only to hear, "I don't love you anymore and I want a divorce." I know people who had a mate that was as close to them as anybody ever could be and lost them to death. You know people like that too. You may be one of those. I know people who have been hurt badly, physically and spiritually and emotionally. And sometimes we let this old world steal our joy, family. Sometimes we let the... If you watched much news today, it would have been hard to find some joy in there, wouldn't it? Don't let this old world take your joy away from you. Because this ought to be the happiest, most joyful, most fulfilling, most enriching life of any life ever lived. And it can be if you allow it to do so. But I want to go to heaven because those challenges aren't there anymore. There's going to be joy. Revelation 21 and verse 4 we read earlier. No more pain. The former things have passed away. Every tear is going to be wiped from their eyes. No more death. No more sorrow. None of those things. So the only thing that could replace those things would have to be joy, wouldn't it? Just joy. All the time. I want to go to heaven because I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, you are very kind in your remarks about the lessons this week, and I've had just having a great time. You're treating me well, feeding me well, have a nice room to stay in, and you're so kind. And I hear "well done" from you pretty regularly. Good sermon, good lesson. I appreciate it. One lady told me last night, said, "You've made a big difference in my life." And you didn't even realize it. That was very sweet and very kind. I appreciate that. But I want to hear it from the Savior. I want to hear it from the Father. I want to finally get there. And you know in Matthew 25 and 21 and 34, the parable of the talents and the ones who went and tried and invested and made more talents were told, "Well done." Matthew 25 and verse 21 at least. But in Matthew 25 and verse 34, we have that judgment scene. And I'll tell you right now, you don't want to be a goat in this scene. I told you Sunday I paid a dollar in 1965 to see a two-headed goat. It was pretty amazing. Everything else has kind of paled in comparison since that. I haven't really been astonished about much since that time. But Matthew 25, 34, then the king, verse 33, he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Oh, I look forward to that, don't you? I look forward to finally being in that. Do you believe that place exists? To me, it's as real as you right now. It's as real as this place right here. Now, the reason I know it's real is because God said it was. And because His Word tells me over and over again about this new heavens and new earth, about this new dwelling place, this place where I want to be. And can hear, "Come, you blessed of the Father, enter in. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was cold and you clothed me. And I was in prison and you visited me. When did I see you like that, Lord? When you did it to the least of one of these, my children." So it sounds to me like, family, from Matthew 25 and verse 34 and so on, it sounds to me like kindness, sweetness, and benevolence is going to be part of that upon which we are judged in the last day. That's what it sounds like when you read that, doesn't it? And so I better be nice to folks, hadn't I? Because, not to be saved, but because I am saved. Because the blood of Jesus cleansed me of all my sins, I need to be good to folks and to share this gospel with them. I want to go to heaven because that's where the real treasure is. You remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. I went to a school one time for public speaking, and they tried to neutralize my Kentucky accent. They said, if you ever talk on the radio, you'll sound funny. And we want you to neutralize your accent and sound as if you're from the Midwest and nobody can tell where you're from. You can tell it didn't work, right? It didn't work. Mark has told you for 2 days that I speak Kentucky and I don't know how to speak anything else. And so, verse 19 with a long I says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to go where the real treasure is. He goes on to talk about you can't serve God and money. He goes on to talk about not worrying about what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, what you're going to eat. Obviously be concerned and prepare for those things, but don't lie awake worrying about those kinds of things. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. I love this line from this particular translation. It says, sufficient for today is today's trouble. Did you have enough trouble today without borrowing some for tomorrow or bringing some over from yesterday? Well, of course you did. You always do. Don't waste today worrying about tomorrow and reliving yesterday. Take care of today. It's what the Bible teaches. Also, in Matthew 25 and verse 14, back to that chapter again. That's a rich chapter full of all kinds of interesting things. But in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14, we'll notice this about treasures. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And you know that when he came back, the 5 talent and the 2 talent men had doubled their talents. And the 1 talent man didn't do anything. He was afraid. God doesn't expect you to succeed every single time. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't expect you to succeed every single time, because I don't know of any human that has ever succeeded every single time in everything he's ever done. All God expects you to do is try. God expects you to put 1 foot in front of the other, breathe in and breathe out, and keep going. Keep going on this journey. You know Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and the poor man. Luke 16 and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust in what is much. And then starting in verse 19, he tells that parable about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was busy laying up treasures on earth. You remember Luke 12, there was a rich farmer who had that same problem. He was busy tearing down barns and building bigger ones. And you know what Jesus called him? You and I would call him the pillar of the community. We would call him somebody that ought to run for office. We would call him a success. Jesus called him a fool. Jesus said, you fool, this very night your soul's going to be required of you. And that's the only thing you haven't spent time preparing. That's the only thing you don't have ready. And it's the only thing you have, not dear family of God, that's going to be permanent, live forever. It's the only thing you have. This body is not. Now, I have a contest going with my car. I'll tell you about my car. My car is a 1998 Chevrolet Prism. It's the same thing as a Toyota Corolla, but they sold them for $2,000 cheaper because Chevrolet put their name on them instead of Toyota. So I bought one. I bought it when it was 6 years old in 2004. It had 26,000 miles on it, and it was 6 years old. I gave $3,700 for it. I am in a contest to see how long I can drive it and how far it'll go. It embarrasses my wife and children to death because the headliner's hanging out of it. The paint, the clear coat's gone off of it. Looks like it's got the mange. Leprosy would be more biblical, but it has 237,000 miles on it, and it's sitting out there in the parking lot right now. I drove it from Dry Ridge, and I plan to drive it as long as it'll last, but I am smart enough to know that it won't last forever because it's a material treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where it will amount to something. I want to go to heaven because that's where the real treasure is. I hope you're not one of those foolish folks who spent his life amassing material things. I hope you haven't done that to the detriment of your soul, because that's a bad trade. I've made some bad trades in my life, but that is a bad trade. I want to go to heaven because it's permanent. No more moving around. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 says we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always, don't you love it? Always be with him. Now, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me. This is just a good personal illustration. You probably feel sorry for my wife when we finish this illustration instead of me. We got married in 1972. November 25th, 1972. This coming November, we will have been married 43 years. When we moved from Bowling Green to Dry Ridge in 2007, that was our 15th move in 43 years of marriage. The 15th time we had moved. You think my wife's looking forward to going to heaven where you don't have to move? I want to go to a permanent place. I don't mind moving around down here because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and I pass more miles than many others sometimes. I'm passing through from one place to another preaching the gospel, but I'm going to get to a place, and you're going to get to a place or you don't have to move anymore. My poor wife now, she does not throw away bubble wrap. She just piles it up in a corner and keeps it. She breaks down all of her boxes and piles them up in a corner of the basement. One place we moved, we didn't even unpack. We went to a place, and the only things we unpacked were what we absolutely had to have. And sure enough, 2 years later, we were ready to move, and we were pretty much packed. It was already there. Now, that means you got a bunch of stuff you don't need, don't you? Permanent place. Well, people ask me, what will heaven be like? With my small, infinite outlook, or small, finite outlook, I should say, I can't describe it any more clearly than the Bible already has. The Bible says it's a beautiful place. The best I can do is tell you why I want to go there. I want to go to heaven because I cannot even fathom the joy that will come from being there. I want to go to heaven. But there's something in me that makes me want to take you with me. There's something clicked in me years ago that caused me to want to walk up to people on the street and go and knock on people's doors in the neighborhood and say, I want you to go to heaven with me. And so if you're not a child of God this evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 and following, if you have not obeyed the gospel, what's that mean, preacher? It means you believe that Jesus is the Christ. I know you believe. How could you not believe in Jesus? The historical evidence is there. The biblical evidence is there. The word of mouth witnesses are there. I know you believe. Then you must repent of your sins. I told you the best repentance illustration last night I've ever heard, about the preacher walking to a preaching appointment and the dog nipping at his heels. He said, I hit him on the head with my walking stick and he repented. He turned around and went the other way. That's repentance. You're walking in darkness, you turn around and go the other way. You obey the gospel by confessing Jesus before these people. Come up here and tell us, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm going to serve him faithfully all the days of my life. And then you allow yourself to be immersed in water. Let's talk about that for a minute. One time I was preaching and teaching and had a thing in the newspaper about baptism. And the next week, this fellow thought he was going to answer me. And he put a big, I don't know what it cost him, but he put a great big bold ad in the local newspaper. And it said, the Campbellite believes that salvation is in the city water system. You talking about me. And so I called him. And I said, I've never taught that salvation is in the city water system. Salvation's in the blood of Jesus. I said, haven't you read that in your Bible? And he said, well, you said you had to be baptized to be saved. And I said, I did say that. But it's not the water, it's the blood of Jesus. Amen. Well, why do you got to do it then? Because God told me to? Is that good enough? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. The old King James says damned. He who believeth not shall be damned. Go into all the world and preach that to every creature. Be immersed in water, at which time you buried and you come in contact with the blood of Jesus and you arise to walk in the newness of life and the fun begins. The fun begins. You get to walk that walk, live that Christian life, hang out with nice folks like us, assemble with us, grow in the Spirit, mature in your Bible knowledge. I want to go to heaven. I never make that a secret. I'm looking so forward to it, and every year when a birthday passes by, I'm looking more forward to it. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to go with me. I want you to obey the gospel. And if you have and have fallen away, I want you to come home right now as we stand and sing.
Time is finished.